enjoyed that beautiful music very much. When you see a huge choir up here like that, it certainly does make all of us want to finish God's house and hear them there. And I'm sure the acoustics will be even better than they are here. So that will be a wonderful time. I was up in Canada last week. They've had some really bad weather for the last 6 months. I think a lot of that spilled over into the Northeast, as you've seen. But I know the people were praying for a special time when I came up there, and I was too. And so we just had two of the most beautiful days they've had in 6 months. A lot of sunshine, and it's just very much like it is here today. So it is nice when God gives us the beautiful sunshine, especially for these special occasions and particularly for the Sabbath. I was talking to one lady up there that in the world, and she said, I was telling her how beautiful Canada was. She said, well, Canada's never beautiful in January. If you've been up there in January, I think you probably could understand that. Pretty cold. But we've had some bad weather here as well. Certainly, the sermonettes I want to talk to you about today. We've seen the United States continue to stumble along, and we can certainly see Sodom and Gomorrah going mainstream, and they're even talking about that more and more. And that gets to the very heart of what God is doing with mankind. It has to do with family, and it has to do with the gospel. And if you look at the election, it's like no other election we've ever seen. And race is becoming a big issue. And I think it will lead directly into a race war. Of course, we'd rather not talk about such subjects, I think. But it is coming. We've known it all along. We've been proclaiming it for many years. Mr. Armstrong certainly did, and we've followed suit in that. And if you look at Europe, you can see that some of the leaders still there and waiting for a new Charlemagne. And I think we've seen something that indicates that Charlemagne is going to be here very soon. Angela Merkel leads Germany today, and I think, personally, from some of the things she said and done, she may very well be the best leader they've had in Germany after World War II. And if you look at the Vatican, you can clearly see the mindset of the Holy Roman Empire. It doesn't take a lot of searching and scrutinizing to even see that. A lot is happening in the Vatican, and we don't sometimes translate that into what it's going to mean, but it won't be long, and I mean it won't be long at all, until that institution enslaves what's left of the U.S. and Britain. So it is important that we understand about their mindset, and what does it mean to us? What does that mean to those of us here today, and to America, the religious beast really has risen. And now they're waiting for the new Charlemagne. So I'd like to just take a look today at where we are in Bible prophecy. Chancellor Merkel made one of the most significant speeches that I think any German leader has ever made since World War II. And I think she made a speech that many people have been waiting to hear. I think it stands her as one of the great leaders of this world. And I think Mr. Armstrong would have thought of her that way himself. The problem is, the speech she made, most Germans something to every single one of us in a very spectacular way. In a heartbeat of felt apology to her connoisseur audience, upon apology, it's even more than that, I think, Merkel said, "The mass murder of 6 million Jews carried out in the name of Germany has brought indescribable suffering to the Jewish people, Europe, and the entire world." And then she went on to say that Germany was filled with shame because of the Holocaust. But in the Jerusalem Post right after that, Manfred Gerstenfeld wrote a column titled, "What Angela Merkel Couldn't Say Out Loud." And here's what he wrote. "Few in Israel realize that a majority of Germans probably disagree with several key statements she made here about her country's past, including the mention of shame and guilt." Well, I don't think they're really repenting like Angela Merkel wants them to. And you have to really give her a lot of credit for what she did. Trying to get her people to repent of what they did in World War II. That's not asking too much, is it? No, I don't think it is. But the problem is there's a growing movement there that thinks very differently. A movement that's going to spill over into the U.S. like that boiling pot that Jeremiah talked about. And it's coming oh so soon. But I think it may have been a turning point in the leadership of Germany. Now that ought to make world headlines if our media and our leaders understood anything. They ought to understand what a significant statement that is for a leader to make. I've never heard a world leader, a powerful world leader, make a statement like that in my life. But the media sleeps off. And the political leaders sleep off. They don't see anything happening in Europe that's outstanding. Why should that statement get world headlines? Imagine this lady asking, telling the Jews that they did something shameful, brought great suffering on the Jews and other people of Europe. I mean, it's something that's unheard of in this world, and nobody seems to really care. But they're going to. They're going to. We're going to tell them what it means. She made that statement when most of her own people disagree with her. The media, the educators, and the politicians don't even know what a real leader is, anyhow. Because they've never been a leader, they've never experienced anything like that, and that probably none of them are going to step out and say and tell anybody the truth unless it's politically correct. That's just the way this world is. It's really frightening when you look at how little the world leaders know about the critical issues. But what is the real paradox here, brethren, is that those unrepentant people are soon going to be in America and Britain. Now, of course, two-thirds of our people will be dead when they get here. But they're going to bring that unrepentant, hateful Nazi spirit to America and to Britain very soon. That ought to be clear to all of us. One-third of our people are going to die before that tribulation because of the economy and famine and war and disease and, yes, race war. That's right. It's coming. And it really ought not to be that hard for us to see. But nobody wants to see that. Nobody wants to really face that. But there is a devil. He's been cast down. And he sees a great potential in what's happening in this country, between blacks and whites. least one third of our people will be killed when we are attacked. But this Nazi spirit never died, and Mr. Armstrong has told us that for years, and that I've been preaching and teaching the very same thing. So God is going to use that Nazi spirit to humble a very evil and rebellious people. And just any way you want to look at it, that's the way our people are in America and Britain and in Judah. Here is a courageous leader stepping up, trying to lead our people to repent of all things, to repent of their past sins, to change their ways and turn around. And you know, the last man who came to the Knesset doing something like that was Anwar Sadat, and they assassinated him. And it could very well happen to Angela Merkel. At any rate, I think it's a great turning point in German politics, and it's paving the way for the new Charlemagne. They don't want a repentant leader. They don't want a leader that tells them about their sins. They don't want to hear that. They want to hear about conquering others and leading the world. But they don't want to talk about repentance. But there's a devil that's been cast down, as you heard about in the sermonette, and he is full of wrath. And oh, how he hates America. Oh, how he hates Britain. Oh, how he's going to make us suffer like no people have ever suffered on this earth. We don't like to think about that too much. But it would have been nice, wouldn't it, to have had the Pope's backing on that? And you think, well, here is the greatest number one religious leader in the world. What do you think he has to say about the Holocaust? You think he has thoughts like, I mean, he is a German after all. Do you think he has any thoughts like his political leader if he were living in Germany? Well, listen to what you heard from her. You'd expect to hear from a religious leader, would you? And what are these religious leaders really like? And how much love do they really have? And how much hate do they foster and have in their minds? Here's what Gerstenfeld said. In contemporary Germany, there are significant expressions of anti-Semitism and racism, and he went on to explain that, and I won't read that. But at the time, there are efforts in Germany to rewrite the past. Books by historian Georg Friedrich, who compares the Allied actions to his nation's atrocities during the war, are bestsellers. Bestsellers. He said, look, the Allies, what they did to us is just as bad. Even though the Allies were trying to save themselves from German extermination, he says it's all the same, and so the Germans love it. And they're buying a lot of his books. He said they promote Holocaust equivalent, this article said by Gerstenfeld, they promote Holocaust equivalence by using Nazi semantics to describe the Allied bombings of Germany during World War II. That's right. Nazi. What was the word? Nazi semantics. Well, that's what it is. Same old Nazi spirit. Remember we said 2 years after World War II, we pulled out and said, well, now you go right ahead. You denazify yourself. And they didn't do it, of course. Who in the world would expect them to? And Mrs. Thatcher comes along a little later and says that you have not anchored Germany to Europe, which was the plan, but you have anchored Europe to Germany. And it won't work. And now we're getting awfully close to a very dangerous time in this world. The new Charlemagne is about to come on the scene. But I'll tell you this. quite to think about what happened in World War II. Just those things just happen suddenly. They start suddenly. And then 50 million people died because of what the Germans started. The Germans started it, and they are responsible. God holds them accountable. And they're going to get theirs just like we do ours. But that Nazi spirit is very much alive, and it seems like anybody ought to be able to see it, but we have a media that are masters in self-deception. They don't see anything. Even if it explodes in their face, if it doesn't fit their little political correct scheme, they don't see it at all. What I'm telling you, brother, not to horrify this world if they do anything. I mean, Germany started two world wars. Do you think it's a stretch of the imagination to think they'll start another one? And boy, wham! You know, those things just suddenly, they're there. And then the suffering really begins. I think this certainly gives us three insights into the political landscape in Europe. The hope, let's see, I don't think I read what he said yet. Excuse me, I'll read that first. I pointed out on TV where he made the quote about how the Muhammad didn't contribute anything new except something only evil, and it was only evil and inhumane. And of course, that infuriated the Islamic world. And then he said the Protestants, they couldn't have the type of church attributed to them. They're not really even a church. Did you know that? Well, the Protestants didn't like that. And then he removed restrictions on a Latin mass. This is a Pope. This is the number one religious leader of the world. Listen to what he's done. Removed restrictions on celebrating an old form of the Latin mass, which includes prayers, calling for the Jews to be delivered from their darkness and converted to Catholicism. And they pray that God will end their blindness. And this is what really astounded a few, but not very many, and, just a few months ago, really, well, a couple of years now, I guess. Here's what was written about the Pope in the Observer of the United Kingdom. I don't have the date on that, but the article says the Pope also sparked bewilderment when he made no mention of anti-Semitism or the fact that the Nazis killed millions of people because they were Jewish in a speech last year at Auschwitz. He made this at Auschwitz. And he also failed to acknowledge that there might be some degree of collective responsibility of the German people. I mean, he astounded a few, not very many. This is the number one religious leader of the world. He has nothing, no word, not a word of repentance at all. But he's telling all these other religions to repent. And he's coming to America soon. And Britain. And Jerusalem. That's the spirit that's coming. And if you think that's going to be pleasant, you better rethink your life. He's coming. And he's filled with, would you say, love? I don't think so. I don't think even the world standard of love is better than that, usually. So you can see that the Pope and Merkel are at loggerheads, right? There's going to be a clash, and you know who's going to win. We know who's going to win. She is on a collision course with her own people. That's a second insight, I think. Number three, they're about to get their new Charlotte. The Daniel 8 man. Satan is about to deliver him to the Germans. No doubt. being from Germany. And the amazing thing about it, brethren, is that God is directing this horror. He has put it in their minds. Because he's so radical about what's going on in America and Britain and Judah. Look at that. You can just read that in Revelation 17, verse 17. I'll probably cover it a little later anyhow. But notice Daniel 8. And in the latter times of their kingdom, when the transgressors were come to the full, a king of fierce countenance, this is what he's going to be like, and he's about ready to be enthroned. He's a fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences right out of the mind of the devil, shall stand up. For the transgressors are come to the full, and that's talking about the Laodiceans. It's talking about Israel. I mean, they're just transgressed to the full. You just can't get any more evil or abominable than what Israel is today. And so God is going to send them a king that's going to humble them. The stage is being set in Germany right now and in Rome for all this to happen. All they need is their Charlemagne. And then the explosions begin. Verse 24. And his power shall be mighty, not by his own power. All the devil's going to give him power. And he shall destroy mightily, it should read, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Now that's what he has in mind, first of all. You find all of those people that would dare speak against their holy father, as they would look at that, and you destroy them. You put them to death. And they're going to be all located in Israel, of all places. And that's what he's going to do, and that's what Satan's directing him to do. So you think the Laodiceans might begin to understand that? Brethren, think about this carefully, because if we're not Philadelphia, and like the great Noah, walking with God, this is where you're going to learn that lesson. This is where we're going to learn the lesson. If we don't learn it from God by teaching us, we're going to learn it here. Most of God's people will. First of all, they want to destroy the holy people. And God sent them to do it. Pretty harsh, isn't it? Pretty austere. But what do you expect of God when they won't listen to anything he says? This is real. Sooner or later we're going to get the message, or we're going to do what 50% of the Laodiceans do, we're going to die forever. But it really is serious. And it all relates to our spiritual lives and our very purpose for being alive. And the great honor that God has given us to present His Son to the world. That doesn't excite many people. It certainly doesn't delay the Laodiceans in verse 25. And through His policy, also He shall cause craft to prosper in His hand, and He shall magnify Himself in His heart, and by peace shall destroy many. It looks like He's offering peace. And He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but He shall be broken without hand. Yes, He's going to stand up and fight Jesus Christ. That's the good news. The good news is Christ is about to come, and here's a sign of that. This new Charlemagne is a sign of that Christ is about to come. For 6,000 years, God's people have always prayed, if they had the right attitudes, "Thy kingdom come." And here we are at the point where we can tell the world, God is coming. Christ is about to return to this world. And He's going to destroy all evil empires. world ought to be shocked by what the short Friedrich is writing in Germany, how popular it is. They ought to be shocked. But they're just asleep. They don't see much of anything, not even before their eyes. And they won't listen. They think they know everything, and they're not going to listen. And they're about to learn what's really going on in Germany. I mean, already in two world wars, the Germans are responsible for killing 60 million people. They love destroying people in the masses. I mean, their history has proven that because they've been duped by the devil and the Holy Roman Empire. And we see, we warn, and we warn, and we warn. And we all had better take heed, brethren. We better take heed. Notice Revelation 13. You'll just quickly read a little bit of this. Verse 3, Revelation 13. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, and saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, and a huge, big mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. I mean, if he can stand up and speak blasphemy, can't we stand up and speak the truth? He's going to speak blasphemies against God. Power was given to him to continue 42 months. But he had this monstrous mouth. God says, I hope people tell what they say. So let's let him open his big mouth, and I'm going to hold him accountable for that. So you better brace yourself for some very abrasive words coming out of there, in that part of the world. In verse 7, it was given to him to make war with the saints. Well, why does he keep coming after the saints? And to overcome them, conquer them, kill them. And power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. God gave it to him. So in verse 9, if any man have an ear, well, let him hear this. And then verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. When he went to Auschwitz, he spoke like a dragon. That's what he spoke like. Here's a man that ought to be leading the world in repentance. Is that of God? Is this of God? Are we talking about something from God? I should say not. He speaks like a dragon. And we're going to tell the world he does. And they're not going to like that at all. You can see why. That's a big part of the reason why they go after the saints. They wait to kill the saints. Now very soon, brethren, they're going to be here. And if we are not in a place of safety, we're going to see and understand this in detail. Because the flow of what's happening in Germany and Italy means a lot to you and me and the Laodiceans, even though they don't understand. The political beast is about to rise. And he's not going to be leading a repentant German. God says in Ezekiel 7, you're going to read that later yourself, is he's not going to have any pity on Israel. Can you believe that? That God is going to have no pity at all? None? I mean, God is not going to have any pity on them? And he says they're going to get to know the God that smites? They're going to get to know that God. And they're just so sick of the crime and the blood touching blood. It says in verse 23, last night I saw the news in the third college student had just been killed at the University of Wisconsin. A female murdered, slaughtered by some twisted pervert, no doubt. That's the third one in a year. Just on and on and on it goes. Now, what is wrong? Something is wrong. And God says it is wrong. He says yes. And you have those ministers, whether it's in Israel or any place else, and they don't keep God's law, and they don't have any vision from God, but they speak against the law. And God says He's going to hold them accountable. What laws is there? Are we breaking here in Israel? I want to show you something that I've never understood quite this way before. I'll give you at least part of it now or later, but this is really very interesting, I think, in view of what we believe about God and marriage and the family. When you see God talk about destroying the earth with a flood, what do you think He was really upset about? Why was He so angry that He destroyed the world? Everybody except Noah's family. I mean, they all died because God destroyed all of them. Why would God do that? What law really was broken that upset God most of all? Notice verse 26. These are in Christ's own words. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives that were given in marriage until the day that Noah lived in the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Well, now that's interesting. They were just eating and drinking and marrying. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with what they were doing? That's Luke 17, verse 27. But there must have been something wrong with those marriages. Obviously, they were interracial and very, well, there was just no law there. Well, look, as Noah said, they took wives whom they chose. Look, I'll choose the woman I want, or I'll choose the man I want, and nobody's going to tell me how to do it, and I'm going to conduct my life that way, and when the children come along, I'm going to run the house all the way I want to, and when one while it's my business, it's nobody's business but mine. It's an attitude. I'll marry whom I please, and I'll conduct my family the way I please. Now, God takes exception to that. Because it really does revolve around the gospel, the good news of the coming family of God. What can God teach this world about His family if Satan has blotted it out and they don't even understand what family means? These are God-plain relationships. And what God is saying is they're just into their sexual lust. And when the children come along, well, hey, you don't have to just stay home with your child if you're a woman. Go on and work and have a career. Don't let them destroy your wonderful life. Don't listen to what God says. Well, you just go on and marry whoever you like. Do whatever you like. And don't worry about it at all. And so God killed everyone for that attitude, every one of them, but Noah, his family. I think God is wrathful today. You know what happens, brethren? Here's what is really interesting about this. Let me just read verse 28 with it. Verse 28, likewise also it was as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. Now why do you suppose Christ tied in Son with these marriages? Well, now that's interesting. Very, very interesting because, you see, if you get into these marriages, and I've never quite seen this exactly this way before. I'll try to finish explaining this, but why would God mention marriages and then right after that, Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, you've got the kind of marriages that produce Sodom and Gomorrah, that produce homosexuals. But because of their marriages. You see, if you get in that lustful spirit, you're on your way to even greater perversion in homosexuality and everything else because, hey, everybody's so wrapped up in themselves, who cares about the kids? How the kids today, if our young people today don't appreciate mom and dad staying there, looking over them, and directing them in love, then, well, I guess they belong out there. Thank God for parents who love their children enough to direct them God's way. The alternative is sick and oh, so destructive. But how can you tell anybody this in the world? We better be able to tell our God's people, brethren. We better be able to. Satan has been cast down. And notice when this all happens. Notice verse 29. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It's going to be just like that. You mean we're going to experience that? Let's go to Genesis 6. God is concerned about a God-plain relationship. That's what this world has never, ever understood and has refused to understand. Verse 1 of Genesis 6. Here are the days of Noah. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair or beautiful, and they took the wives of all which they chose. They chose their own wives, thank you. We don't want any direction from God. We don't want any direction from the Bible. They chose the God, the wives that they wanted. And that's the way it is. Verse 3, and the Eternal said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years, that is Noah. 120 years. And Noah walked with God. But here again, the amazing thing about this is God is talking about destroying the world, and God says, well, and he just talks about marriage. God destroyed the world because of wrong marriages that leads to Sodom and Gomorrah. Once Satan gets you on that slippery slope, it's just a matter of time till you're going to be so perverted. You're going to turn back your own kind because you're violating God's law, the supreme law of God, a God-plain relationship, which is the marriage is a type of our marriage to Christ. And the family that we're going to help God bring into the kingdom, the family of God, is a type of His family. All this evil of Genesis 6 is really about perverted marriages. Notice verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts, thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. See, now you begin to understand where this all leads. Okay, yes, I'm going to get married the way I want. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to run my family my way. And pretty soon, every thought is on evil continually. Well, if it's on evil continually, you're going to get into every perversion you can even imagine. Remember, Daniel said the transgressors are come to the full. And we talk about evolving and getting better and better, and actually we're retrogressing. Verse 6, and it repented the Eternal that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him at his heart. Can you imagine God, brethren? Can you imagine God being grieved? And that Hebrew word actually allows for material that explains it to you anyhow. But when God decided to destroy the world, there was only one man in this family, brethren. One man, one great man that walked with God and got out there and built that ark as people scoffed and scorned. Noah walked with God. Think about that. The whole world was telling him how sick he was and how crazy he was. And Noah walked with God and got married the way God said get married and reared children the way God said rear children. And it's not easy in a world where, well, the kids are going to say, Dad, do you realize you're the only one in the whole world that thinks like that? Can't you hear your kids saying that?
See, they keep continuing to defy God. And they do the same thing today.
lost with, and about our marriages. About our God-plain marriages. Because it's going to be the salvation of the world. And God is going to use it to show the world how to really have wonderful, happy families, successful families, as you heard last night. Wonderfully successful families. And we better put it up on as a top priority. Or you're going to have all kinds of problems. You're going to get into sexual lust? Well, just look at Genesis 6 and you can see the outcome. You want to build your life around sexual lust? In a marriage, a relationship that is God-plain? You want to just give yourself over to sexual lust? You want to get out there and just have a party all the time and get into homosexuality and every other evil you can imagine and destroy a sacred, God-created, God-level, God-plain relationship like marriage and family, which is really the main institution that gets us into God's family? You want to do it your way? Do I want to do it my way? Why did God wipe out all humanity? This world has never really understood that. They've never understood that. Verse 26. Again, let me just quickly read this. 17 says, it was the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married, and so on. And then verse 28 ties it in with Sodom and Gomorrah. Likewise also was in the days of Lot. That's Sodom. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built, and so on. And God destroyed every one of them. Abraham kept asking God, well, look, if there's just 50 there, would you save them? Yeah, God said yes. Well, how about 25? Yes, 10. Yes, 5. Yes, there was only one righteous man in Sodom. It keeps getting so bad that everybody joins in pretty soon. One man in all of Sodom. And even his wife loved Sodom. She turned to a pillar of salt. What's wrong with that kind of marriage? We're going to marry Jesus Christ. Once you begin to pervert, here's the thing that I guess I've never seen it quite this way before, because once you begin to pervert the sacred marriage ceremony, that highest calling on earth, Satan's going to get you on that slippery slope, and he's going to take you into Sodom and Gomorrah and every kind of evil your evil mind can imagine. This is a God-plain relationship that's going to take us right into the kingdom of God. You just notice the progression. I won't go there, but in Genesis 6, you have the flood. Genesis 11, Babylon and intermarriage again. And then Genesis 19, they moved right into Sodom. To that one city, every single person in there was perverted except Lot. To some degree or the other, they were in at least the spirit of Sodom. But I think it's even more than that. No, there wasn't even any interracial marriage left. There was only interracial sodomy. That's all. How bad is that? You better realize how sacred marriage is. And God, brethren, this loving God, grieved. He feels, he has emotions. He grieved for mankind. And he's so sick of them. He destroyed all of them, except the great Noah. You get yourself going on that Luke 17 path, that wrong marriage, you're going to end up totally perverted in every thought on evil continually. when you get into that Sodom and Gomorrah situation, the way it was in the days of Lot, God said, I'm going to destroy every one of you. I'm going to wipe out the city. Because you're not fit to live. I want to quickly try to go through. Something that Mr. Armstrong wrote about race. There's a lot being said about race in the news today. And of course, we prophesied all along that Mr. Armstrong, in case you don't know this, I remember this example. I don't know if you remember the trumpet, the October 1963 trumpet, but he wrote about race, and there's a picture of a black man, but it really is a mulatto. And Mr. Armstrong was absolutely furious because they put let's say maybe half black man on the cover. And if you look on it in the inside, you can see there's another picture and they've darkened it. He's blacker. And the point that Mr. Armstrong was trying to teach to all of us is that yes, black is beautiful. Because God created it that way. We want to change God's creation. And that really upsets God. And the world doesn't understand anything about that. I want to read to you just a little of what he wrote in 1968 in his Plain Truth Personal. November 1968, he talked about a super danger. And I'll just read this quickly because I don't want to go over, at least not very much, but I can help it. But he talked about, I hope hundreds of thousands of both races have learned through the plain truth not to hate others because of the color of their skin. His letter continues, I am now living on Air Force Base, this is the guy that wrote him, on an Air Force Base, black man, where race relations are good. I'm preparing my family as best as I can for civilian life, he explains. He will soon be out of the Air Force and returning to civilian life. But we are in truth afraid, frankly. I am much more afraid of other Negroes than I am of whites. To even speak a kind word for whites is a bad one in some quarters. That's how it was then, and that's how it is in some quarters now. Contrary to what the liberal, oh-so-blind media thinks. On the other hand, he doesn't have white people, hold white people blameless, Mr. Armstrong says. There is no doubt in my mind that most whites consider us inferior, this man says, and even many sincere and well-meaning people, and that too, unfortunately, is true. Yes, it is. This fast-spreading hatred in Negro hearts for whites is a recent thing, just since not before the civil rights movement began to begin many advantages for Negroes. That is true, and it is a danger that threatens the very future of America and other countries, that threatens to totally defeat everything honest Negroes are working for and turn our society into anarchy. Negroes are working for I read that, because it is spreading, and I will tell you what's back of it. Negroes are being inflamed. They're being emotionally stirred to hate, and in growing numbers being enticed to plunder and kill. With whites, it is different, and I don't mean that white people are more righteous, but the attitude is different. Actually, I think most white people have felt great sympathy for the Negro cause and have wanted to see these things righted as law, that is, as it did not affect them personally. They have not been roused to an emotional hate against Negroes. Perhaps a few in certain communities where there has been strife and violence may have been, but not as a whole. But the white people are by no means guiltless. There is not a sudden emotional resentment that flares into anger, strife, and violence. Theirs is a sudden emotional resentment, that is, in the blacks, that flares into anger, strife, and violence. It is the more passive, that is, the white people, more passive and often unrealized feeling that Negroes are an inferior race just because of the color of their skin. That concept is not the truth. No, it isn't. And I suspect many of those liberals who have their crazy, wacky ideas also feel that and think that. And mainly, a lot of us started because of our own sin of just practically blotting out the education of the blacks. And if God did that, or if somebody did that to any group of people, they'd be ignorant. Of course they would. We should be fighting to do the reverse. White people need to realize that of all injustices and deprivation of rights, perhaps the most resented in Negro hearts is being regarded as inferior because the skin is black. I have known many Southern white people who have tried to be kind, considerate, and in their own mind entirely fair toward Negroes. What they did not seem even to realize was that they considered Negroes inferior. They talked down to them, even though kindly, as to a child. And that's just the truth. It's been that way, and you still find some of that. But we've all been involved in sin, of course. Slavery's evil. That was because Southern white people of only 50 years ago, 50 years before that, had held the parents and grandparents of those Negroes in the most inhumane slavery of all history. Two things were more heinous in that slavery than any other had ever been. Number one, the Negro slaves were not given education. Their minds were not allowed to develop. And number two, they were not allowed to have a normal home and family life. And those are monstrous sins. And we ought to recognize it and repent of it. And I think the whites are moving in that direction. After all, they are about to elect an African-American for president, it looks like. It's moving in that direction right now, anyhow. But naturally, this condition is confused and automatic, though mostly unrealized prejudice in white minds. The underlying cause is simply human nature, and that is something that even the psychologists do not understand as well as they themselves suppose. Human nature is the tinderbox. The immediate cause is the fuse or the spark that sets off the explosion. Well, Mr. Armstrong just talks about the pull of human nature and the prejudice that causes that prejudice. Why prejudice? Isn't it, however, a little silly? I am white, but a Negro is just as human as I. Why, therefore, should I feel prejudice? No valid reason. It's just the pull of human nature in that direction. We have human nature, the powder keg, the tinderbox, a certain fuse may, if not guarded against, ignite it into inflamed emotional hatred and violent action. The very fact of a Negro crusade for certain rights in itself has instilled a new sense of race consciousness. As I have said above, I think white people as a whole in the North have had the feeling that they would like to see the Negroes win full equality in every way, so long as it does not affect them personally. They see their human nature. Well, I'm selfish, and I don't want to give what I have to you. That's just human nature. That's not prejudice or hatred toward blacks. I think there's a natural passing feeling of prejudice in the average white mind, though many do not themselves realize it. Mr. Armstrong wrote, the civil rights movement, notice this, brethren, the civil rights movement in the United States started on the thesis that integration was the solution. It started with a Supreme Court ruling on integration. Now the blacks are here, so it is a difficult situation. But Mr. Armstrong wrote, gradually, little by little, the integration drive made headway. It met stiff resistance, especially in southern states as Arkansas, Georgia, Alabama, and Mississippi. Negro leaders began pressing for the busing system in the north, transporting Negro children by bus to schools in all white neighborhoods and white children into black neighborhoods. But then there arose the black Muslim preaching segregation. They followed the hate mongers, advocating violence. Malcolm X broke away from the black Muslims, flared up violently, and soon became the ex-Malcolm, openly advocating violence. Stokely Carmichael, Ralph Brown, and those guys were given all this time on TV, and he talks about that. I won't read all of that. And where does the civil rights movement stand today? Do Negro leaders want integration? Do they want to mingle peaceably with whites? Or are they being drowned out by the more violent ranting and raving about where God segregated races. Now, I'm going to read you a few comments from Jeremiah Wright, the pastor of Barack Obama. Now, again, there may be a few people maybe get a little emotional about this, but let me tell you, if we don't walk with God, I'm talking to blacks and whites and brown and yellow, if we don't walk with God, we're going to be experiencing this soon. And I mean real soon. The Reverend, Jeremiah Wright, I don't need to use that word, and Malcolm X's words about the chickens going home from Boston after he, well, maybe I should back and read that. Well, the assassination of John Kennedy horrified the nation. Black Muslim minister Malcolm X declared it payback for America's violence in the world in case of the chickens coming home to roost. Being an old farm boy myself, said Malcolm, chickens coming home to roost never did make me sad. They've always made me glad. So Jeremiah Wright surely had Malcolm's words in mind when the Sunday after the 9/11 massacre of 3,000 Americans, he declared this too was a case of America's chickens coming home to roost. In other words, we were getting what we deserved. We bombed Hiroshima, we bombed Nagasaki, and we nuked far more than the thousands in New York and the Pentagon, and we never batted an eye. We have supported state terrorism against the Palestinians. That means Israel. Now, this is the pastor of the man who may be president. And he sat there for 20 years, and this was his spiritual father. You think that would impact a person? I'm being very blunt. Because this is reality. Do you agree with what this man is saying? This minister who claims to be a minister of God? Well, it's some of the most abominable racism you'll ever read anyplace. Let's call it what it is. We are not taking sides. We represent God. We walk with God. But we do have a responsibility to tell Israel what is coming and the blacks as well. That's our job, and anybody else who listens. And he said state terrorism against the Palestinians and black South Africans, and now we are indignant because the stuff we have done overseas is now brought right back to our own front yards. America's chickens are coming home to roost. He said Wright blamed America for starting the AIDS virus, that is, putting it in the black race. Do you believe that, brethren? I mean, that's about the most disgusting, hate-filled statement you can make. And it's not true. And I think he ought to know better than that. Here is a famous and wealthy man. He's received so many of the blessings of Abraham. And God is going to hold him accountable too. We've given the AIDS virus to blacks, training professional killers, importing drugs, and creating a racist society that would never elect a black candidate president. Well, he may have to rectify that. He told our students racism is how this country was founded and how this country is still run. No black man will ever be considered for president. No black woman can ever be considered for anything outside what she can give with her body. Well, what if you were sitting there listening to that for 20 years? He must have said it several times. How would you think about whites? You know, there's a lot more crime from young blacks proportionally than there are whites. Do you think maybe that might have something to do with that black crime against whites? I would think so. America is still the number one killer in the world, he said. We are deeply involved in the imported... Well, I read that, I guess. But he said we put Nelson Mandela in prison and supported apartheid the whole 27 years he was there, just the reverse, actually, in most cases. We believe in white supremacy and black inferiority. That's, again, are they believing in white supremacy? In some quarters in the liberal area, it's almost the opposite in some ways. And believe it more. We believe it more than we believe God, he said. We started the AIDS virus, and And we are only able to maintain our level of living by making sure that third world people live in grinding poverty. Well, are we supposed to talk about that? Do you know, brother, and I blame the whites more than I do the blacks for this, do you know that this was all shown on television, on Fox, but according to one report I heard there, they said ABC and NBC wouldn't even show it. These twisted liberals, they'll decide if you're president, and you don't worry about hearing something like that, and if that is news about a presidential candidate, then what is? Now, I think CBS showed it one time, those reports about him saying that, and then you could see his very emotional, wrathful way of presenting it. Well, I don't think I need to hear that anymore or give you any more of that, but his wife did say she was finally proud of America for the first time after her husband was doing well in the polls. Now, brother, where do you think she got that thinking? Where do you think she got that? That's her spiritual father. They baptized her children, married them, a couple. And they also had this Islam connection with Louis Farrakhan, who was one of the greatest racists in this land, a black man, Muslim, a radical Muslim. And I could go on and give a sermon on that. But again, I blame the liberals most of all because they will not even give the truth to the people. They're going to work this out their way. They know this is the way to do it. And so we're trying to work it out our own way. You know, if you watch TV at all, the two men that represent the blacks most vocally, after Obama now, I suppose you would say, would be Jesse Jackson, Minister Jesse Jackson, and Minister Al Sharpton. And if anything happens, if you see any kind of white racism, they're going to be there probably with hundreds of people, and they're going to be going through all kinds of statements about how racist this is, and they'll do it 24/7, talking about white racism. And one guy from Fox asked Jesse Jackson recently, well, what do you think about Jeremiah Wright's comments? He said, well, I'd rather not comment on that now. To me, that's insincere. And he knows that he wouldn't have that stance if the situation were reversed. I'm just telling you this, brother, because those men are not going to unite this country. Talking like that, they're going to spark off race war. They're not for both sides too much of the time. Now, I'm sure they have good traits and the good qualities, but this is a battle. Al Sharpton just attacked Don Imus for making one racist remark. Got him kicked off TV. And he was asked about, well, what do you think about Jeremiah Wright, what he said? He said, well, the press has really overdone it horribly. And he, in essence, said that what Don Imus said was worse. Now, to me, that's an insult. That's an insult. And I think he knows himself that's not true. He knows himself that that's not true. Here these men are famous, wealthy, seek all the blessings of Abraham. If they didn't like it here, of course, they could always go back to Africa, those wonderful paradises that they would see so many of in Africa, would you say? Maybe they'd like to go back to Zimbabwe, where they've taken all the farms away from the white people. 80% unemployment, 100% inflation. Most disgusting, grinding poverty you can imagine. Well, they're going to have to learn some lessons too. But listen, brethren, this is a sign that, that what is going on here is like it was in the days of Noah. This is a major sign that Christ is about to return. And he's going to deal with those men that call themselves masters in a pretty harsh way and hold them accountable for what they've done and the lives that they've wrecked and continue to wreck. That's the truth. If you can't stand up and support both races, why don't you shut your mouth and have something to say that God says once in a while if you're a minister? Where do they get their information? Where do they get their philosophy? Christ is going to return. And he says over there in the context of Matthew 24 that there's two women grinding at the mill. And one of them's going to be left behind to face all that. And one of them is going to be taken to a place of safety. Now this is pretty serious business, brethren, but there are certain things that we have to speak about. The truth, we have to tell people the truth. One righteous man and son led his family out. One righteous man. One righteous man and his family before the blood. One righteous man of all the inhabitants of the earth. One. And he walked with God. And there wasn't anybody there, any other man there to encourage Noah. Just his wife and his children. There was nobody else there to encourage him, but he walked with God. And God saved him and his family, and everybody else died. And that's what the attitude we're going to have. See, some of you might disagree, some few of you, with what I've said. But again, as I said before, we're going to be judged by whether or not we're walking by with God, not whether or not you like what I say or what I didn't say, brethren. But Jesus Christ is coming, and he says this earth is just going to explode in violence, and it's starting in Israel. And you can see the tip of the iceberg right now. And there's no excuse for us not getting this. We've been taught it too long. God's way is beautiful. He loves all of the races. And he loves people that tries to unite them, not divide them, and take advantage of them and abuse them. And that's what's happening too much of the time in this world. But thank God, it's all one of the major signs that Jesus Christ is going to return and rule this earth, and he's going to use us as his bride, brethren. His bride.